So our fellowship today is for the purpose of unifying and blending us into one view,
Amen.
One work,
Amen.
Walking in the same steps and in the same spirit.
Amen.
Okay. Our first session will conclude at 10:45. We have about an hour and a half from now. We'd like to use maybe an hour for some speaking, maybe 20 minutes to read some ministry materials in groups, and maybe 10 or so minutes so we can have some fellowship, some overflow. And we'd like to do that so that it's more interactive, more participation for everybody, okay? Let's turn in our folder to session number one. And what we have here is the present direction of the work with the young people. I'd like to open up and just fellowship with you that over the last couple of years, the Lord has been very much anointing this burden related to the young generation. And there has been a lot of sense of the Lord's leading, His burden, and a very rich anointing on this work. We realize that we are at the end of the age and that we have to do a work that matches the age that we're in. And so we have to rise up and not continue to do a general work or a routine work or a maintenance work. But our work has to have a fundamental change with the second generation. And so this morning and this afternoon, we would like to fellowship in more detail what kind of fundamental change we need to have. But this first session is just to open up four main points related to the present direction of the Lord's move related to the work with the young people. There are 5 points on the outline, but really consider there to be four major matters, and we'll go through them carefully, all right? But before we start with this first point, I would still like to mention something that has been revolutionary to me personally, and that is the need for us to change the way we view our work with the second generation from being a mere preservation work, a work of trying to hold them, hold on to them, to being something more on the offense, to be a work of propagation. For years, maybe we could say decades, the main emphasis of our work has been defensive. It has been to hold them, to keep them, preserve them in the church life. And a lot of our prayers, a lot of our fellowship, and nearly all of our meetings are with that in view. And it's noble. It is necessary. It's an urgent need for us to be able to hold on to them. And because we have seen, we lose them. And we're losing too many of them. And because we lost them, it increased this burden. And so we tried many different ways. We tried to tweak our meetings a little bit or adjust the way we carried out our meetings. We even tried to change the way we did the conferences. We were trying all different kinds of ways. And the more we looked at our statistics and the more we looked at the numbers that we were dealing with here in Southern California, we realized that we're still losing half. Half of our young people do not remain in the church life. This is a fact. This is a hard fact. And it's a fact that those of us who are laboring in this field, as we consider it, we have to repent, because half is not acceptable. I don't know what would constitute acceptable losses, but I can assure you 50% is not acceptable losses in any work. I don't care what field you're in. what area of labor you might work, if you look at your statistics and half of the ones under your care are not remaining, then that work of preservation has not been successful. And so rather than continuing to do that same work over and over again, decade after decade, with the same results, we have been very much before the Lord to ask the Lord what to do. What do we do with this? How do we face this? How will we face the Lord with this? Now, this is based on statistics that we've been collecting over a period of about 14 years, and we've been doing some studies. This is why we're trying to conduct a census from time to time in the churches, so that we can find out what our real situation is. And of all the areas of the church life, the area with the children and the young people seems to be the most struggling area, and the most difficult. So I hope that through our fellowship today, there can be some real realization and encouragement that the Lord is wanting to take a step. He wants to move. We really believe the Lord is with us and that the Lord is leading us. Amen. Recently, in my time with the Lord and my consideration before the Lord, I got a verse. It's like the Lord led me to a verse. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's verse 5, where Paul is right at the end of his life. He's about to say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. That's verse 8. You get to verse 5, and Paul is telling his young co-worker Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully accomplish your ministry. This is interesting, because Paul in Ephesians tells us that the Lord has given particular gifts to his body. Those gifts are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, these are the gifts that the Lord has graciously given to his body. But when Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, he's telling Timothy, I know that you don't have this gift, but you have to do this work. You may not be gifted this way, but you must do this work. Because why? Because the age needs it. Because the church needs it. This is the sense. Saints, I don't feel that I have this kind of a gift of an evangelist. And maybe many of us don't feel like we have this kind of a gift in the body of Christ. But the situation requires that we do this work. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul speaks about these gifts that the Lord has graciously given his body, they are for the indirect building up of the body of Christ. They do not build the body directly. They build the body indirectly, which means they perfect the saints. Amen. To do that very thing. This tells us that the evangelists are not to do all these big gospel crusades and campaigns. The work of an evangelist is to perfect the saints in evangelism. That's what they do. To do the work of an evangelist is to perfect all the saints to do what you do, which is in preaching the gospel. And so this is the same with the prophets. Their particular gift is in prophecy, prophesying, not foretelling, and they perfect the saints to prophesy. We've been helped very much to prophesy through the perfecting of the gifts. And the same with the apostles, the shepherds, and teachers. It's all the same. Their function, the work of those gifts, is to perfect the saints, to do what they do. So when Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, He's telling them, you have to perfect the saints in evangelism. That's what you have to do. And so this word is quite striking to me, to realize that the way we could help the young people, first of all, is to help them in this area, this field of evangelism, to help them bring people to the Lord and to gain people through them. Well, now, we're going to get into this a little bit more today, but I just wanted to start with that because I feel like this is like kind of an opening word even to our whole time. The second word that I would like to give you as kind of an opening word was a portion that the Lord gave to us from Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, the first 10 verses is the salvation of Zacchaeus. Right away after the salvation of Zacchaeus, you have the Lord as a master, the son of noble birth. He's going away to a distant country to receive a kingdom and to return. And he calls his 10 slaves together and he gives them 10 minas, each one mina. And he tells them, he charges them in verse 13 to do business until I come. This was the Lord's charge. I've given you a mina. You've got something. Do business until I come. Well, then you read, of course, we know the story. In Matthew 25, you know, he gives the talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And that is to each one according to their ability. That has to do with their gift, their learning. But when you come to Luke 19, it doesn't highlight the talents, the varying size of the talent, because they're all the same. Everyone gets one mina, which illustrates the common portion that has been given to all of us. You see, the parable in Matthew 19 makes us all the same. We're all the same. We all have a mina. And the Lord is charging us to do business. Make a profit. Make a profit for me with what you have. And so one comes, he says, well, from your mina, I got 10 minas. He made a tenfold profit. And another one said, I have 5. He made a fivefold profit from his mina. And then one came, and he said, here is your mina. I kept it. I kept it in a handkerchief. Here you have what is yours. And when I was getting into this, I realized this is the work of preservation, to just keep what the Lord has given us. The Lord gave us 20 young people, and we would like at the end of the period of time to give 20 back to him. But the Lord said, evil and slothful slave, give that mina to the one who did 10. He got 10. And so you realize that in the principle, in fact, I came across this in reading in several of the books, actually. He said, this is too passive to just try to keep what the Lord has given you. It's too passive. And it's too idle. We have to admit. We have to admit. It's not the right way to work. And we fellowship this point a number of times, and maybe you all get tired of this, but to do a work of preservation is not inspiring, it's not challenging, it's only discouraging. So with these two portions, there's something has been burning in us about the need for us to change our footing from defensive to offensive. Amen. To not have a bunker mentality or a survival kind of mentality, but it's time for us to move out, Amen. To take steps, Amen. and to get on the offensive. Amen. You know, I feel, saints, if we serve together like one church, and we're burdened to work together like one church, we could turn this whole place upside down. I believe this. Amen. I believe there's nothing could stop what we have everything. We have it all. We have the economical spirit. We have the indwelling spirit. We have the high peak truth. We have the vision of the age. We are short of nothing.
Amen.
Really. Amen. I'm not here promoting any excitement. I really am not. I would like to, you know, you have to wait because we're going to get into all of this in the coming sessions, but to see that the Lord could actually carry out a move, to me, is just challenging to the uttermost. And like to study, find the best way, the best methods, and labor together, and city after city begin to have real impact among the teenagers. Not just the teenagers in the Lord's recovery. All of them.
Amen.
There's thousands of them.
Amen.
They're sick. They're heartbroken, they're destroyed, they're damaged, they're broken. People, wide open for the Lord.
Amen.
So let's fellowship through these points, okay? The present direction of the work with the young people. If we would spend time to work on the children in the church. Look at that. The children in the church. He's not talking about children's meeting per se. He's talking about your children.
Amen.
Your children may be in college. Yeah. They're still your children.
Yeah.
That's the children in the church. Okay? After 6 years, of course, he's talking about them in the stage of children's meeting here because he says, after 6 years, they will become young believers and new members of the church.
Amen.
Then we may sow them as gospel seeds into the junior high schools so other junior high students may be saved. Now, you've heard us fellowship on this point about gospel seeds, so I won't labor on this anymore, but I want you to look at that Roman point again and tell me what you think stands out to you, or what is it that strikes you in this first Roman point? Of course, there's gospel seeds. We're talking about children. We're talking about junior high. 6 years, huh? I'm sorry? Spend time. What else? Work on them. You know what I liked? These two words, so that. You work on them, you spend time on them, you do the 6 years so that what? Other junior high students may be saved.
Amen.
We're not talking about preservation here anymore. This is not, there will be a great benefit to our young people, I believe this, a great benefit to our second generation. I believe this will preserve them to the uttermost, but that is not the point. The point here is so that other junior high students may be saved.
Amen.
Do we have any kind of feeling about this?
Amen.
Would we have any burden for this at all?
Amen.
Or maybe, and I have to be the first one to confess. In fact, I think today I'm going to do a lot of confession, public confession. I believe that most of our feeling is for our own. And we have to open up. Is this the intercessor's feeling? Obviously, he's concerned for our own. But what about the other junior high? Does anyone have a care? Or does anyone have a burden for them? And is there, what about them? Will anyone pray for them? So A says, after a few more years, we may flow them. I love these words. First we sow them, now we flow them. Into the high schools, what? So that, you probably should circle all the so that's, so that many high schoolers may be brought to the Lord.
Amen.
Our kids are in that high school so that many high schoolers could be brought to the Lord. After they graduate from high school, we may sow these graduates into the colleges and universities as seeds of the gospel so that we may capture many people from the colleges.
Amen.
We've said this before, I'd like to repeat it again. We feel like we have to say it over and over again. Our work with the second generation, whether it's children's work or young people's work, must have an atmosphere, a flavor, a taste, a burden related to gospel.
Amen.
Beginning before they're regenerated, already we're influencing them to be concerned for their friends.
Amen.
And to be burdened for their classmates. Not just, and we have to help them because that's a point on here, you'll see, not just for them to be good, not just for them to stay in the church, which is certainly a worthy, please don't think we don't care about that. We care a lot about that. Okay, point C. Within each 6-year term of labor on the young people, what's that next word? You know, I didn't make up these words. Who said that? That is Witness Lee. Thousands of young people will be gained. Can we gain thousands of young people in Southern California? Maybe we're dreaming here. But I believe if our brother said it, why wouldn't we just say amen? Thousands of young people will be gained. These young people will be educated not only in the worldly knowledge, but also in the heavenly knowledge.
Amen.
When Brother Lee was in Taiwan during those years that he was developing the God-ordained way, a lot of this fellowship came out. This is from that era. This is God-ordained way fellowship.
Amen.
He's talking about the burden in the schools. Actually, I have to correct myself. This is a quote from 1967, but it's repeated in 1985, 86, and 87. You'll see in our quotes or in our excerpts. Anyway, saints, the point is this. He didn't change. Even in 67, he says it. In 87, he repeats it. This was something in him over a long period of time. And this was the way he was leading the churches.
Amen.
To have this kind of labor with the junior high and the high schoolers. Now, I have to confess. Again, I told you I have a lot of confessions to make, and I think my confessions may minister life to you. My confession is this. When I would read something like this, I would say, it won't work. You don't know our young people. You don't know the situation in Southern California. Have you seen them? All you have to do is look at them. And you could tell that this would never work. And so we just let it go. We just let it go and continue to do what we always did. And what we always did didn't work. But we kept doing it. And so the question comes to me, why won't you take this? Why won't you receive or accept this? You know, of course, I'm burdened here this morning for all of us, that you might have the same disease that I do. You might have the same resistance in your being, the same veils. It won't work. If it worked in Jerusalem, in that thickly veiled, dark Jewish community, it can work in Southern California.
Amen.
And if it can work in China or in Taiwan in 1949 and 1950, why? What's different? Is the situation so dark here? I don't think so. I think our faith may be a problem.
Amen.
The reservation within us or the resistance within us may be more of what we're struggling with.
Amen.
Anyway, so I'm pleading with myself, with you, and I can tell you, saints, I spend quite a bit of time
with the Lord opening up about this because there's resistance in me. I don't know where it comes from. It comes maybe, I don't know. Maybe just I'm an old guy and it's my habit, you know. We just hate to do things new or change. But I'm really quite happy this morning. So many young ones are here. And we're about to turn this whole thing over to the younger generation. Amen. And we're gonna have to find the way to get in. In the book, Fellowship with the Young People, I didn't bring that with me. I have a stack of books here. Brother Lee talks about turning junior high schools over. You know, all you have to do is go back to read Fellowship with the Young People. I think there's only three or four chapters. He talks about he used the word overthrowing a junior high school. Boy, I'd sure like to see a junior high school in Irvine overthrown. Amen. How about you? Okay, so to continue this point, Romans 2 is kind of a continuation of this main, we call a pillar concerning the direction of the work, is that we should help the young believers, the young people, to be in the gospel immediately after their salvation. Again, this is another one of those points that we have been on quite a bit about the way to help them is that as soon as they get saved, we lead them to confess the Lord. First thing, confess the Lord before men. And we saw that if they would put out a signboard right away, it would save them a lot of difficulty and would spare them many temptations. They put the word out. And the best time to put the word out is when they believed, right after they believed. So, you know, we fellowship this quite a bit, so I won't labor on this. I would like to read something to you. Watchman Nee, and it comes up in one of our later fellowships, refers to this book, Seen and Heard, by James McKendrick. And I would like to read a little portion. This is from chapter 3 of this book. Chapter 2 is his salvation. Chapter 3, it's called Confession and First Converts. On the evening of my conversion, accompanied by an uncle, one of the finest Christian men I've ever known, and one to whom I owe much, I had occasion to pass a place where my companions were gathered, his friends. Immediately I saw them, I said to my uncle, I must tell my companions that I'm saved. I called the ringleader aside and began to tell him how the Lord had saved me that afternoon. And as I did so, tears of joy and peace ran down my face. I felt greatly helped and strengthened as I related to him all the experience of that afternoon. And ere I had finished, the tears were running down my companion's face as well. He was deeply impressed with all I said, and rejoining the others, he related to them as best he could what I had told him of my new experience. Isn't that precious? That's the afternoon of his salvation. Then he goes on, here let me say, let no one attempt to be a secret disciple of our Lord Jesus. Confession of Christ will never be easier than at the time of conversion. It also inspires one with a courage and confidence to be gained in no other way. Amen. So anyway, isn't that precious? We have to help them. And you know, one of the things we heard, you know, at the Chinese-speaking conference last month, at the last day on the Lord's Day, the brothers gave a report. One of the reports was how they have been preaching the gospel using Facebook or using the internet. And we had just had some fellowship on that very point the day before that, I think, or the week before that. We had gathered together
You know, James McKendrick went past the place where his companions were. And you have to ask yourself, where are they? You know, they congregate at school, and sometimes they'll gather at the park after school or over at Del Taco or Taco Bell and hang out. But ultimately, they're congregating in this vast place called Internet. They're there all the time. They spend 7 to 8 hours a day there. And oh my, I just began to think about this. If somehow, and you know, I'm going to mix all these sessions up because I have to tell you this. When the brothers went to Taiwan, they created an atmosphere. Atmosphere of the gospel. Amen. And the way they did it is they took three or four steps. You know, Brother Lee, he would engineer revival. It was a scientific thing to him. It was not like, fall on us, O Holy Spirit, you know, fall on us, we pray. It wasn't like that. He labored in a particular way to bring in an atmosphere of the gospel, a fire. Well, they did it in a particular way. The way they did it is they prepared gospel tracts, and enough so that they could blanket the whole city. And they broke the city up into groups, teams. They went to every door. Every mailbox got a gospel tract. If they didn't leave it with the people, they left it in the mailbox. The second thing they did is they published these big posters, colorful posters, Christ died for sinners, or Christ died for you, or God loves you, Jesus loves you. Whatever it said, simple gospel slogans, big colorful posters. They plastered them everywhere, the bus station, the train station, the street corners. They put them everywhere. All over the city they put them. And then they put them on the front door of their house, these big gold posters on the front door, so you knew where the saints lived. Well, I thought, where do our kids live? Would they put up a big colorful poster on their front, on their Facebook page that says, Christ died for you, or whatever? You know, you go to their Facebook pages, and it's hard to tell that they're believers. I mean, in a lot of cases, maybe, you know, some cases, it's evident. But this is where they live. This is where they communicate. This is their social, they call it social networking, right? And so this is why I really need the help of the younger generation, some of you young brothers and sisters who know this realm in and out. Could help us, but I wondered, you know, if we could begin to get into this realm. We could break into this realm of their life. They would put out a signboard there and announce it. I'm for the Lord. I love the Lord. And it's out there. It gets out there. They could link to little songs, gospel songs, or a gospel talk. but anyway, we'll get into this more. But anyway, this point about confessing the Lord right away from the beginning is the best help we could give our young people. We're not even telling them to preach the gospel. We're just telling them to confess Him. Don't be a secret Christian. Don't hide this. Okay. As soon as one believes in the Lord, he should confess the Lord before men. If he cannot speak when he's young, he probably will not be able to speak when he grows up. We've covered this. If we do not confess with our mouth, if we are a Christian secretly, we will experience much more difficulty than those who are Christians openly. Our temptation will be many times greater than the temptation of those who openly confess the Lord. A serious problem for those who do not confess the Lord before men is that they will surely offend their conscience if they pretend and sympathize with the Lord's opposers.
So this is a continuation of this burden related to helping them to be in the gospel, you know, and to multiply, propagate through them. Okay, let's go on to the, really to the second main point that we'd like to fellowship this morning, related to the work with the young generation. All right? How about we all read point Roman 3 together?
We must all realize that we are in a situation that requires the Lord's humanity for his recovery. There must be a group of people to stand against the tide of this age.
This is another mountain that we have to climb. And it begins in the children's work. It begins in the families, in the homes, with mom and dad. In one place, our brother said, look at the young people today. There is no proper humanity anywhere. And you know this. In Southern California, there is a particular climate and atmosphere that is set on destroying humanity. The liberal philosophy that no God, no sin, no right and wrong. So the young people grow up without a conscience, no conscience. And their character has been damaged by sinfulness and the immorality. And so it's hard to find humanity. We're not even talking about spirituality here. We're just talking about human, proper humanity. When the Lord designed the tabernacle and he told Moses to build it, they built it with acacia wood overlaid with gold. The ark was acacia wood, which was a particular kind of wood that is a type of the humanity of Jesus.
Amen.
And it was overlaid with gold. And so this gold was the expression, but the standing was the wood. Eventually, you know, the ark was made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold, was in the Holy of Holies, but the tabernacle itself was also made with acacia wood overlaid with gold, the standing boards. The standing power, which is the testifying standing, is humanity. The humanity of Jesus.
Amen.
Right now, there is a great need for a uplifted humanity.
Amen.
To stand in the evil day. To stand today requires a certain kind of humanity.
Amen.
We have to pray about this. We have to really look to the Lord how to help our young generation to have the proper and adequate humanity. They have to study hard, get a good education. They have to build up their character. When the Lord was on the earth and he was contacting people, that humanity that he displayed was beautiful. It was so precious. Honorable. It was awesome. You touch him and you could hardly believe that there's a man like this.
Amen.
No man spoke like this man spoke.
Amen.
When he confronted or when he came to a leper, he had no problem putting his hands on the leper. You know, when that woman came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. You know, the garment signifies our living, our conduct. It's like our behavior. And in those days, the Lord had charged them to sew a blue cord into their fringe of their garments, which indicates their conduct and their living was under a heavenly ruling. And the woman didn't touch the Lord's divinity. She touched his living under the heavenly rule.
Amen.
I wondered
you know, he felt the virtue go out of his being, and that was healing. I wondered if the Lord would do something with us, with the young people in the churches, beginning in the children's work, to build up a kind of humanity that when they get saved and they begin to eat and enjoy the humanity of Jesus, their conduct, their behavior, their respect would have the same kind of an effect. People touch not their spiritual side, they touch their conduct. That's where everyone touches you. They touch you in your conduct. That when you speak to your teacher, it's with respect. When you speak to your parents, it's with a certain attitude. It's nowhere. It's nowhere. Everyone lies. Everyone steals. Everyone does everything. We live in an age of fornication. We live in an age of moral decay, all kinds. And everyone can do everything without much thought. But we're burdened that the Lord would raise up a group of young people that have the standing power with the humanity of Jesus. Amen. And so this is on the life side, because this is not done by exhortation. This is done by eating, feeding. When they call on the name of the Lord, they're eating the humanity of Jesus. Amen. When they pray, read the Word of God, they're eating the humanity that was in the Lord Jesus. But I believe a big part of being a gospel seed has to do with a life, a living that's under the heavenly rule. Amen. You know, I would like to charge the young people in the churches in America, of course, to get a good education based on our brother's word, but also to learn languages, to learn languages. In the coming years, don't know where we'll be. Don't know where the Lord will send us. But if we don't have the language, it's, you know, the saints in Europe will tell you, don't bother. You can't come to Germany if you don't know German. And if you don't learn German when you're 15 years old, you're going to have a hard time learning German. But before the kids are serious about things, we have to help them to get into and learn. You know, there's some, I was fellowshipping in the wintertime. I was there for their winter school of truth. And I was with some saints from Germany, and they told me that there's a number of saints that had wanted to come there, were burdened for the Lord's move in Europe. They got excited, and they were wanting to migrate there. But they didn't know the language, and so they had to tell them, sorry. You know, you got 1 year to learn the language. You got to pass a test or you're out. You're out of the country. You have to pass some kind of a proficiency test in the German language. You know, I'm thinking of something I heard where they say if you know two languages, you're bilingual. If you're three, you're trilingual. If you only know one language, you're an American. I think that's true. But we have to help the young people to learn a lot of languages. Sorry, I shouldn't do that. Okay, let's read some of these quotes here, or these points. Point A, we are in exactly the same kind of situation today as was the early church. At that time, the church was degraded and society was ruined. It is clear that it is the same today. You know, at the time of the Roman Empire, it's the same as today. The proper cure. Now, look at the utterances of our brother in this point, in these subsequent points. The proper cure for this age. Did you think there's a cure for this age? The proper dose for this generation is the humanity that comes from the man Jesus. Amen. The proper humanity is the only healing power. Amen. You have dose, cure, healing power for today's generation. The Lord will use the church as a remedy for today's crooked and perverse generation. The remedy for such a generation is a church with the proper humanity. So I'll read point two. If the young
people in the church take the humanity of Jesus, they will be the proper remedy for this generation.
Wow, the dose. We're going to give them a shot.
Amen.
And that dose, healing power.
Amen.
Today in the church life, the Lord is going to recover His humanity. We not only need His power, we need His humanity. We not only need what He can do, we need what He is.
Amen.
You know, Brother Lee's point was, you might think we need power from on high, but he said, actually, we need the humanity of Jesus.
Amen.
That's the most powerful thing.
Amen.
The proper humanity shining forth through the young brothers and sisters will be a strong testimony and remedy to this present age. And this humanity will also cause us to have the strongest church life.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So then we go from this point to the third point, which is Romans 4. And this is also a very heavy burden and a strong burden. We should endeavor to bring the young people into the practice of the church life through the homes.
Amen.
Up until now, and of course you've heard us fellowship this before, up until now, in many places, what we did, the way we took care of the young people, is that we essentially took them out of the church life, we put them in a room over here, or into a district, or to a different hall, and we tried to care for them over there, and they were separated from the saints. They were out of the sight, and out of the mind, and the hearts of the saints, and we cared for them that way. And what we're suggesting is that that's not the right way.
Amen.
The right way is not to take them out of the church to bring them into the church.
Amen.
You can't bring them into the church by taking them out of the church. You know, they got very close and intimate with those faithful serving ones. They appreciated them. They loved them. But they didn't have the thought concerning the church. When they finished high school, they were lost. They didn't know where they belonged. They didn't know anybody in these big people meetings. They wanted to stay in the young people's meeting, and this was a loss to us. We lost a lot of our kids because they didn't identify themselves with the church. They didn't feel a part of the church. They didn't have a church life. And so in the last years, the Lord has been leading us, and we've been endeavoring as much as we can to immediately after their salvation, their baptism, to bring them into a church life, a normal church life through the homes, in the home meetings, in the small groups. In the mid-80s, when Brother Lee was in Taiwan, he labored a lot on this. About the church life is in the homes. The church life, the actual church life is in the small groups.
Amen.
It's not in the big meetings. He said the big meetings cannot keep them, but the small groups can keep them.
Amen.
And of course, that means, or that implies, that the small groups are a burden for them. They treat them like they're new ones. They're concerned for them. They love them. They embrace them. And that the young people that come into these small groups feel a part of that. They are joining themselves to that, and that becomes their church life. This is not easy because the saints are not accustomed to that. The churches are not used to that. And there's resistance because sometimes the small groups, they don't want those teenagers in their meeting because it affects their meeting. So we have to work on both sides. We have to work on the side of the young people. You need the church life. You need to get into the homes. You've got to have a church life. And then we have to work on the side of the saints. Open up your heart. Open up your heart. Open up your home. These are our fruit. This is the fruit. Because we want to gain their friends.
Amen.
Where are they going to bring their friends? They've got to bring them to your home. Your home meeting is where their friends are going to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
We're not telling the kids to go preach the gospel. We're telling their kids to bring their friends to you and to me.
Yeah.
Let me preach the gospel to them. Amen. Bring them to my home. Bring them to my home meeting. Mm-hmm. There has to be a receiving station.
Amen.
There has to be a nest. And if we don't bring the young people into the church life through the homes, they have nowhere to bring their friends.
Yeah.
Maybe a young people's meeting, but they're not. That's not the function of the young people's meeting. And we might have a young people's gospel meeting from time to time, and we thank the Lord for that very much. But what then? Where do they go next? After that, what do we do? And you follow me? We have to find a way to get them into some kind of a church life where they're related to old timers, younger ones, all ages, all languages, all, you know, it's the church. The small group is the miniature of the local church. That becomes their church life.
Amen.
Let's read these points. We need to be in a definite local church that we can say is our local church. Those who are not in the church life are orphans without a home. The day we came into the church life, we knew that we had come home. There's so much to say about this. They need a home.
Amen.
And I don't mean a physical home. They need to have the feeling that the church is their home. This is their real family, their real folks. According to today's situation, you should not consider that to recover someone, you must bring that person to the big meetings in order to be successful. As long as he can come to the home meetings every week, that will be very good.
Amen.
Now look at this. The big meetings cannot keep them. The meetings from house to house bring the people into the foundation of the church. Once a person joins the home meetings, he is kept. This is God's wisdom.
Amen.
You know, we talked about preserving them. They need a church life.
Amen.
That's the way for them to be kept. To bring the young people in is easy, but to keep them is not so easy. Begin by keeping them through their junior high years. Then you have to keep them through their high school years. Finally, labor to keep them through college. After that, they will be safe and secure. Well, we'll see. Maybe not, huh? Okay, let's read point C altogether.
Actually, the church life is carried out practically in a group meeting. The most important thing today is to have our own group meeting, which can be considered as our own assembly.
We all need a group meeting, which we could consider, this is my assembly. Now, a few years ago when we were laboring on this point, we also realized, and I don't know if it's still the case, that many of those faithful young people serving ones, their whole church life was serving young people. Their small groups were young people's small groups. Their Saturday night was young people. Their Lord's Day morning was with young people. They were out of the church life, taking care of the young people. And it's hard, hard to do that. We all need a small group, which can be considered as our assembly. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it tells us that we need to consider one another so as to incite one another to love and good works. What is that? They're in your heart. They're on your mind. Those ones in your group are in your prayers. They're in your consideration, including some college students, maybe some teenagers, and they're on your heart, and you're in their heart, and you're inciting one another, stirring one another up to love the Lord,
Amen.
To live for Him. And this, everyone needs this. We all need this. I need this. But they need this, that they need to be not only in the group, they need to be in the heart of the group. Okay, we come to the last point, we'll see. The time is short. Let's read through this. Romans 5. Let's read it all together.
We need to stir up an atmosphere so that we would receive a burden to restore the dormant saints, to seek out our brothers and sisters who have not been meeting, and those with whom we have lost contact.
Of course, the context here is Brother Lee speaking in a general way about all their gospel activity then and the ones that they had baptized and had lost. We would like to specifically fellowship concerning our own that we've lost. Okay? These saints are the harvest from our past labor and hard work. They were baptized and they are our family members, church family. They have all disappeared. Therefore, we must take this matter seriously. Now is the time to put the affairs of our household in order, and the first matter we should address is to find these saints in order to bring them back. If we do this thoroughly by the Lord's grace, we could recover 2/3 of them within 2 to 3 years. The key to recovering these saints is for the brothers and sisters who regularly meet in the small groups. Here we go again. Small groups to receive a burden. Without a burden, it will be difficult to move, but with a burden, there will be grace.
Amen.
Let's all read point D. As we seek out the saints,
we must rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit is likened in Luke 15 to a woman who lights a lamp to seek a lost coin. The Holy Spirit is able to shine upon the saints with the Lord's word, and is willing to search for them until they are found.
Last October, we had a Serving Ones training in Anaheim, and we had a session that was kind of on shepherding and about having the proper spirit, and Brother Lee speaking about the kind of spirit that was spreading everywhere in the Lord's recovery, which was kind of a critical spirit, a kind of judicial or judgmental kind of spirit, and we labored on that. I would just like to testify to you. The next day after that day, I got on a plane to Europe, to London, for some meetings there. And I was reading in Crucial Words of Leading, Book 4, on the plane. And I came to this chapter about restoring the dormant saints. I was so touched. I was so touched that our work and our churches should not let go of people.
Amen.
You know, when the Lord said, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and he loses one of them, what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And I considered how many of our young people, we lost them and we didn't go after them. In fact, maybe our thought was, oh, they're too worldly or they're too rebellious or, and we forgot about them. Even now, a few years later, as we are going through the list of names, we realize there's names and you see those names and you go, oh yeah, where's so-and-so? And oh Lord, what happened to him? And what happened to her? And I don't know if I can adequately convey, but saints, I believe that there's something related to our work with the young people that has a kind of spirit that's still not right. We let people go, and we can't let people go. It doesn't mean we harass them, but we have to pray. What kind of a message is sent to the 99 when the shepherd leaves them to go after the one? There's a message being given to those 99. You gotta wait here, I'll be back, but I gotta go. And you go after the one until. And what message is sent to that one? That's a spirit. That is a spirit. In Brother Lee's book, A Word of Love, he said it's because of this. See, this is the connection, you see. And this is why it's on this page. He said that this kind of spirit spreading everywhere is the reason for our barrenness. 2 times he said that. It's the reason, the cause of our barrenness.
So I felt there's got to be something, some way to have a heart as broad as the ocean to receive and gain the young people so we could keep them. And when we see them drifting away, we go after them. This point, it also says we need to stir up an atmosphere. Well, we'll cover more of this in the next session. Okay, well, I'm going to stop. And then what we're going to do right now is, can we just, right where we're sitting, maybe in groups of four or five, take the next 15 or so minutes to read through the four pages? Is that enough time, you suppose? Or at least we'll read for as long as we can. We'll read till about...
Amen. I enjoyed that. Well, I was just to see that I can't do this in myself. The answer is the proper humanity that comes from the man Jesus.
Amen.
And I just enjoyed that. That even with those like me, I don't have a lot of experience reaching the gospel or spending a lot of time with the young people and caring for them. Even like the older saints, even that have more experience, all of us, we just can't do it by ourselves. In order, we need the Lord to come in and for Him to be the one in us. So that just means that we need to be, to give ourselves to the Lord more. And the more we do that, then the Lord can make work in us and use us to spread the gospel to the younger generation.
Amen. One time, Brother Howard Agashi always had Friday night meetings for young people. And one time there was about 35 young people in there, and they were in his living room all talking very loud and noisy. So what did Brother Howard do? In his infinite wisdom, he would get his guitar, sit right in the middle, close his eyes, and start singing soft love songs to the Lord. And after, within 5 minutes, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And songs are prayer in song form. And then he would have the young people's song books, and most of them were love songs to the Lord. And he would get the people, the young people, singing these love songs, and they were always tears, crying. Amen. Then he could, after that, it's kind of like softening them up. Yeah. Once they were softened up with these love songs to the Lord, then he would give his message.
Amen.
And it was totally exhort.
Amen.
And on Friday nights at my house and at one of the other brothers' house, every Friday night we have all the young people over. That's the first thing we do, is sing love songs to the Lord and then give our messages.
I was touched with this reading on how our brother was so caring to the extent that he would take a count. Wow. We've read so many numbers here. Mm-hmm. I don't know how much I've taken account of our young people, but to take a count is to care for each individual, to
Amen.
Care for each one.
Amen.
Even the Lord took a count. There was 99, went after the one, and I was touched with the message that the 99 get. If I leave, somebody's going to come after me.
Amen.
Someone's going to care for me.
Amen.
Yes,
Amen.
The one gets the message, but what about the message to the 99?
Right. Amen.
And then it ends all these numbers and accounting with, thus we must receive a burden to pray.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for our young
Amen.
People.
Amen.
It says here in the beginning, we may not know the names of the ones meant to be restored. We may only know that there are 40 to 50,000 who need our prayer. We can tell the Lord, remember these saints.
Amen.
I don't know how many times I prayed, remember these saints. I believe that if 2 to 3,000 pray daily, the Lord will hear our prayer.
Amen.
We'd be burdened to pray.
Amen.
Take account for each
Amen.
Individual.
Amen.
Amen. I was really touched. The same thing with the 99.
Amen.
The Lord leaving to get find the one,
Amen.
And bring him back.
Amen.
And just to even compare that to the prodigal son.
Amen.
This ultimately had to do with, you know, our humanity.
Amen.
And even the Lord's humanity is the humanity of humility.
Amen.
I just really caught a little glimpse that actually the prodigal son, his brother was in the fields. And when his brother returned, he was mad, right?
Amen.
Why? Because he was judgmental.
Amen.
Actually, he could have easily went to go find his brother. Right. But he did it because he was judgmental. And that's the kind of spirit that the brother was talking about. Some of us, I mean, you know, in our natural self, we're just judgmental to others.
Sure.
But when we contact the Lord, and take him as our humanity,
Amen.
Even to practice this, then spontaneously we will have a humanity of humility.
Amen.
And with no judgmental at all. And then we are qualified to go recover the one.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, saints, I'm so exposed.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But, you know, we are too passive and too idle. We just want to hold on of what we have. And what's sad is I think most of us are like this. And this is a word that we need so that we can go on.
Amen.
Of course, we need ourselves to have the proper humanity so that these young people can see something wonderful within us.
Yes.
And so that they can go on and actually even preach the gospel to their friends. I really enjoy that we need to influence them.
Amen.
To have a care and a burden for their friends.
Amen.
And the only way for them to see this is through us.
Right.
Not in a way of us acting a certain way, but seeing Christ within us.
Amen.
See this wonderful humanity coming out.
Amen.
For them, and even the proper verbiage to even talk to them.
Amen.
So that they can actually even have a burden for their friends. But saints, I really enjoyed that portion.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I don't know exactly what I'm going to share, but I'm full of feeling.
Amen.
After Brother Tom sharing.
Amen.
Especially the spirit he touched on of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I read this, I'm like, no way.
Right.
Right. No way. But I will say, there is a way.
Amen.
Part of this is no way. The other part says, amen.
Amen.
And you know why? Because I think there's a move in the Lord's recovery.
Right.
Even if we stay in this old thinking, the Lord will go to another. He will get this.
Amen.
So anyway, one thing that touched me, I'll be honest with you, just to be honest, when this thing about bringing your kids to the home meeting, and somewhat giving up the young people and getting them into the homes. I heard this a while back. I said, no way. There's no way. But you know what? It's starting to happen.
Yeah.
A little bit.
Yeah, right.
I'm not saying we have a tremendous success, but it's starting to happen where there's this culture that we're developing, at least in our situation, that the home meeting is very much a part of the church life.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? Your kids don't necessarily need to preach the gospel. They just need to get them in this atmosphere.
Right.
And someone there will preach the gospel.
Amen.
And the other thing is, this is not like instantaneous.
No.
We're starting to see little seeds of life with ones that we're touching in our home meeting that this is happening. And even last night in our home meeting, you know, my little daughter, it was very natural. It was very... I want her to grow up so when she goes off, it's like, well, I had this great experience of YP, now what? No, there is the great experience of YP, but there's also this experience of they're experiencing the church life in the home.
Yeah.
And also, they're hearing that they should be preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
So my kids are like, Dad, my coach needs to get saved, and Dad, my friend, and I'm struggling, but they're getting it.
Right.
So, anyway, I'm just saying, and it's not a huge success report. It's just the word is getting through, and I think the Lord is taking. And then this social networking thing is huge, because that's where they are. And guess what? They don't have to be gospel preachers, but if they link them to places that are... Anyway, there's a lot there.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, saints, for this precious word.
Amen.
We are now going to break for about 15 minutes till 11 o'clock. We just wanted to remind you about a